Well, good morning, everybody. Man, this church has a lot of memories. Some of you have known me since I was carried around by my mom, little teeny tiny guy, and some of you have no clue why in the world I'm up here or who I am, but 34 years ago, I was standing like about right here, and my wife and I were getting married. My good friend Bart Kavanis, he was fainted over there somewhere. But 34 years ago, she has had to put up with me 34 years. I remember, 16 years ago, guys, my dad, we had a memorial service for my dad right here, this same altar. It's got a lot of special memories. I remember hiding in the baptismal back here when you used to have it and doing practical jokes. We have a lot of memories at this church, and so it has a lot of dear people that have meant a lot to me over the years. I appreciate what Myron said, and it's true. If we just come on Sunday mornings expecting to hear somebody give a good talk, or if we come and just expect to just kind of do church just because we can mark it off, you might as well go to the lake fishing or something else, because it's kind of worthless to come and spend a few hours here just sitting here listening to somebody talk when you could be doing something a little more worthwhile. So hopefully you're here today and in the future and in the past to hear from God, because when you hear from God on a Sunday morning, it does two things. It opens your heart to what the Word of God says, but it also, it changes the way you live your life when you walk out those doors. And that is, I believe, what God's goal is as we gather. The Bible talked about in Acts how they would get together and they would encourage each other and they would build each other up day after day after day, and the church of God would come together, and it grew, not just in numbers, but spiritually it grew. A while back, I was reading a passage in the New Testament. It was right toward the end in the book of Revelation, and there was a small area that spoke to my heart enough that I read it over and I read it over and I read it over, because I wanted to understand exactly what Jesus was saying. And so I'd like to share that with you this morning, and just see maybe what we can take from it. How do we apply it to our lives, and what does God have to say to us through it? It's found in the book of Revelation. If you have your Bibles, pull them out. The book of Revelation chapter 3, starting with verse 14. Now, Revelation, the first two or three chapters, they are letters that God had sent his angel to tell his servant John to give to the seven churches, okay? I believe of Asia. So he had seven churches that God wanted to give a special message to, okay? And I wanted to focus on the Church of Laodicea. Most of you have probably heard of that before, maybe heard messages on this before. It's always a good reminder for me to hear it again. Chapter 3, verse 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write. So he's writing this to John to give to this church, the church of Laodicea. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, I do not need anything, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so that you can become rich, white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And then it ends this way, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay? So, if you would all do an exercise with me, those who have shoulders that will at least go up this far, put your arms out. Don't hit your neighbor in the face, but try to put your arms out if you can, okay? And then bend your elbow. Right here, this is an elbow. Bend like this and go in like this. And you'll find these two things on the side of your head. Now, if for some reason you happen to be somebody that can only find one, that's okay, because it says ear. He who has an ear, let him hear. So this is for all of us, right? This isn't just for these seven churches. This isn't just for Laodicea. This is for all of us to hear with the ears of our heart at what God is wanting them to look at. The church of Laodicea, just to give you a little bit of background, they had it all going on. They were like the America of the world. They had everything, or the Australia, excuse me, daughter-in-law. They had everything. They had the major trade routes through Laodicea, where they had gold and money. They had everything they needed. They had the bankers. They were like the banking station, like the New York Stock Exchange of their time. They had the medical facilities. They had where they actually made eye medication. I mean, they had it. They had a lot of stuff. They made what was called black wool. So they had this really sought after wool called black wool, which people would come from all over to buy this. And so, worldly speaking, they had pretty much everything they needed. They had it going on. And for some reason, I don't know if you noticed as we went through that passage, when it started to talk about what God wanted them to do, he used those very three things. He said, you need to buy from me gold refined in fire, which is talking about genuineness of their faith. He's talking about, you need to come and get some salve for your eyes. He knows. He said, you need to come get a white garment, where they sold black wool. It's one of those things where he used sometimes the very things that we put our trust in to get our attention. And they had it all, but in their minds, God says that you say, I am rich. You say, I have it all, but really, you have this blind spot. If I close my eyes like this, I can see all these people over here. And you guys can see all those people over there, but I can't see them. That is called my blind spot, okay? This is a spot that everybody else can see except me. And I don't know if you guys have them, but my wife tells me there's times I have them. And there are things that I can't see. I don't understand. But other people say, you know what, Steve? That is maybe something you need to look at. I'm like, nah, I can see it clearly. They're like, you need to look at it again. You need to look at it again. And I think each one of us has things in our life where we look at these things and we think we know what's going on. We think we see everything, but we have these blind spots in our eyes that we can't see clearly, maybe everything we need to see. And I remember looking at this passage, and sometimes in life when we have something big happen to us, it's brands it in our minds, okay? You can think of tragic things that have happened in your life, and you can see the exact day, the phone call you got, where you were at. You can see all that. If I was to say, how many of you remember 911? Come on, your hands all go up. Most of you could tell me exactly where you were at when that happened, right? You can tell me exactly where you were. I was up on a roof, working on a roof over by Shamrock Nursery. I remember exactly, and they called us all in. I can remember the day, the sunshine, because it was something impactful in my life, and it branded it right there. And I remember reading this passage, and I was going through it. I was walking around the corner of Cottonwood and 10th Street in O'Neill, Nebraska. I was going west, and I was getting ready to turn the corner, and I remember praying. I was on my way to church early one morning. I remember praying, God, I don't understand this, because it says I would rather you were cold or hot. And I can understand the hot. I can understand why God would want us hot, which in my mind meant doing a lot of stuff for God. And then it's like, but why would you want us cold? I don't understand that. And I remember walking around that corner, and God's like, I wish you were anything but lukewarm. And it's like, what is it? What is it about lukewarm? I mean, it's at least partially hot. It's at least partially hot. He says, I would rather you were one or the other because you're lukewarm. And I believe what he was telling them is They had become a group of Christians that had lost sight of their desperateness for God. Does that make sense? They had begun to rely on all the stuff they could do. They had begun to rely on their intuition. They had begun to rely on the money, on where they were in the world. They would never say, you know what, we don't need God anymore. But in their hearts, it says, you say, I am rich. You say, I don't need anything. And God's like, I want to point out to you something, Laodicea. There's some things you need to look at. You've got some blind spots that you're not seeing. You've got some areas in your life where you're not relying on me. You've begun to rely on all this stuff over here. And I guess I had to ask that question, when did that begin? Because I really believe, I don't know for sure, but it seems like they must have been at some point a church that was hot. At some point, they decided to start this congregation. At some point, I remember when we first moved here back in 1968, we were in a little church downtown. I remember that. A lot of you that are still here remember that. A little church there. There was a point when the men of Atkinson, Nebraska got together and like, we have a burden to reach the souls in this area. We have a burden to see people come to a saving knowledge of Christ, and they began to start this church. There was a point when Laodicea was, I believe, hot. There was a point when they relied every day, every moment, on the fact that this wasn't them doing this church thing. This was God working through them. This was God providing for them. This was God changing lives. It wasn't through a bunch of programs, and all of a sudden, they find themselves here because this, it's a letter to Laodicea, but it's more than that. This is their story. This is the story of a church that somehow allowed some changes in who they were as believers. Several years back, I worked, I think I can say this, I worked at Shamrock Nursery, building greenhouses around the state for them, and there was a time, this is probably 15 years ago or more, 20 years ago, there was a time when we were losing tools. They were just disappearing out of the shop over and over. We'd buy new tools. This was back when DeWalt had an 18-volter, and I'm thinking our ship had come in, and we could turn anything we wanted with an 8. Now you don't want anything less than a 60-volt, you know. And so we had these 18-volt DeWalt. Man, these were cool. And it's like disappeared. It's like, where'd it go? And we'd blame different people. You're like, you, what'd you do with it? What'd you do with it? One day we got a call. I mean, this has been going on for weeks and weeks, maybe months. One day me and the boss, we got a call, and it was from the sheriff's office. They're like, we want you to come down. We want you to look at some stuff. So we went down to the Legion Club there in O'Neill, and they had tables set up around the entire big room. And they said, we just want you to walk through and look at everything that's on these tables and see if you recognize anything. And so we started walking through, and it's like, there's the new Milwaukee cutoff saw. We only had it a week, and it disappeared. It's like, cool. And we'd go along, and we'd find tool after tool. And it's like, there's our DeWalt drill. It even says Shamrock Nursery right on the side of it. It's like, that's cool. And I remember walking along, and we were on the west side of the building, another one of those moments that you can't forget in life, and there was a white table with a Ziploc bag full of keys. And we just passed it by, and as I was going by that bag, a blue key in that little bag caught my eye. And I went back, and I grabbed that Ziploc bag, and I opened it up. I grabbed that blue key, and I said to my boss, do you have your shop key? And we put those together, and it was a perfect match. You see, we didn't have somebody breaking and entering. We had allowed them a key to come and go to steal anything they want. See, in John chapter 10, verse 10, it says the enemy, the devil, he comes to do three things. What are they? To steal, kill, and destroy. The enemy comes into our lives, men and women, And he comes and he takes things. But generally, it's because we have allowed him. We didn't give it to him. I didn't give that guy a key. But we allowed him a chance to have a key. And he could come anytime he wanted and steal from us. There was a point in this church of Laodicea, in their story, there's a point in their story where they allowed the enemy a key that came in and stole their dependence a little bit. Maybe a key that they allowed him that stole their trust in him and they begin to trust in themselves. Maybe there was a key for, you don't see a lot of just blatant, negative, hidden secret sins there. You see a lot of step by step by step handing the enemy keys that allowed him to come in and steal what was most valuable to God, which was their dependence upon him. There's three things I want to share just that we can see from this passage, first of all. Number one, God knows his church. Okay? When we look at this two chapters here, chapter 2 and chapter 3, chapter 2 starts out when it's talking to the church of Ephesus, says, to the angel in the church of Ephesus, write this. And then he says, I know your deeds. I know your deeds. The church of Smyrna, I know your deeds. To the church of Pergamum, I know. To the church of Thyatira, I know. To the church of Sardis and Philadelphia, I know. The church of Laodicea, I know. To the church of Atkinson Faith Wesleyan, I know. See, he knows. He knows where you're at individually. He knows where we're all at as a church, as a group, as a body. He knows exactly what you need. He knows where you're at, and he knows where you've been. He knows your story. The second thing we can see is God many times uses the very things that we become dependent upon to get our attention. They were dependent in gold. They were dependent in their industries. They were dependent in all the things they could do. And those are the very things he says, you need to come back and get these things from me. And you need to repent of where you're at. And the third thing is God has no use for Christians who are content going through the motions. He has no use for Christians who are content just going through the motions. He says, I wish you were either hot nor cold. I wish you were hot or cold, one or the other. But I don't want you right in the middle, lukewarm. And so this morning, as these guys begin to play, I want to ask us three or four questions as we close. But I want to share one more little story with you. Wow, God taught me a lot at Shamrock Nursery. But when I was at Shamrock Nursery, we got a lot of exchange students. And I used to collect money from these other countries when these exchange students would come in. And I remember collecting this money, and I hung on to it. I'm thinking, this is valuable. In fact, one of the guys, he was from Bulgaria, and he brought me some money. We sent some money with him over, and he sent some back, and it was from the old Soviet Union. And I'm like, they don't even have a Soviet Union anymore. This is valuable. And I started looking at this. His mom sent this, like, 1905. I'm like, wow, this is old. And then I'm like, 1909, and 1909, and then it was in here, 1898. Now, I'm not great on historical things, but I know that old things are worth a lot of money. And so I kept this money in a Ziploc bag, in a basket in my closet, hidden right there. I didn't want anybody to touch it, but I knew where that stuff was at all the time, because that's going to send my kids to college. You know, I'm going to sell this stuff, and I'm going to make some money. I'm thinking, I don't know how many thousand. I watched the show. They sold some stuff. like worth millions. And I'm thinking, at least if I can get, you know, 40, 50, 60,000, I don't know how much they're worth, but I know they're worth a lot of money. 1898, that one is. And so I thought it's time to go check. So I took it in, and I had this gentleman, I'm sure he was being honest with me, and I said, what do you think? And he looked at these, he pulled out his big book, and sure enough, he's like, oh yeah, here it is. And I'm thinking, in my mind, cha-ching, you know, I'm thinking, this is awesome. And I had four of them. I'm thinking four times, man, what do you, how do you? And Pert, I think, what do you think? He goes, well, $350. I'm thinking, $350 is all you're going to give me for this? I've carried that around for years for $350. And he goes, oh, no, $3.50. I'm like, all you're going to give me is $3.50 a piece for these things? He goes, oh, no, $350 for all four of them. I really quickly realized that I had begun to place value in something that didn't have much value. I'll be honest to say, when I went to look for these today, I had no idea where they were. And I had to ask my wife, what did we do with it? They used to be in the window in the office room in a box. Found them underneath a bunch of junk in an old storage box today. It's like, I got to find those things. If nothing else, it's going to remind me where to put my faith, where to put my values. You see, there was a point, I believe, there was a point when the Church of Laodicea, they began to put their value in stuff that really wasn't very valuable. And so I don't know about you guys, but I know for myself, the enemy over the last several years, he's been working on all of us, but he worked on me, on bitterness and unforgiveness. And I don't know when I gave him that key, but I had to work on it. And I had to ask God to come and help me get that back. And so this morning, I'd like us to look at just three questions here. How we can apply this maybe to our life. Number one, and maybe as these guys play, would you just think about these things? Maybe just close your eyes and think about these. Number one, do I live my life dependent on God? Do I live my life in complete dependence on Him? Or am I thinking all this stuff that I do, my intuition, my abilities, my knowledge, my skills is what keeps me going every month? Or I really rely and depend on God. Second thing, have I allowed the enemy any keys? Not have you handed them to him, but have you somehow allowed him a key to come in and steal your joy, steal your peace in your heart? Has he stolen your dependence on him? What has the enemy come in and stolen from you? And then maybe what has he stolen? But also, are you willing to do what God asks you to do to get back what he has stolen, what the enemy has stolen? See, God gave every one of these churches the opportunity. He says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. See, God loves each one of us so much that he gives us that opportunity. He doesn't come in and just condemn and say, you're worthless, you're through. But here's an area in your life that you've allowed the enemy to come in. Whatever it is. Maybe it's you gossip too much. Maybe you don't trust him with your finances. Maybe you just have lost your passion for lost souls. I don't know what it is for you. But are you willing to do what he asks you to do to get right with him?